Thank you. Take your Bibles tonight and open, please, to the book of Genesis. We are in our study on Wednesday nights in this book of beginnings, and we're in chapter 17 tonight. And we are dealing with the life of Abraham, and hopefully you're learning lessons as I am. As I'm studying this, it's challenging me, and it's helping me to see things that are helping me in my own spiritual walk, and I trust that that's happening to you as well. Now, tonight I want to talk about the responding to the sovereign will of God, responding to the sovereign will of God for our lives. Now, last Sunday, we had the joy of dedicating seven beautiful babies on Sunday morning. Wasn't that wonderful? Blessing to see that. And what a joy it is always when we come to Mother's Day and are able to do that. Now, what if on Sunday morning, when it came time to dedicate those babies, I stood up and I said, well, this baby, her name is Mary, but I say unto you, for now on, her name will no longer be Mary, but it will now be Miriam, because I decree that her name is now Miriam. And then we get to the next baby, and I say, your name is Riley, but no longer is your name Riley. Now, for now on, your name is Richard. And I went down all the babies, renaming each one of them. What do you think would happen on Sunday morning if I did that? First, I would have some angry parents on my hands. They would say, what right do you have to come alongside and change the name of our baby? Who do you think you are? You don't have that kind of authority. You see, when a parent names a child, that parent is saying, I am in control of that child's life. I am the sole authority that can do that in that child's life. That, in essence, is what they're saying. I am the authority. And if someone came along and renamed that baby, what that person is saying is, you're no longer in charge. I'm in charge. I have greater authority. I have a higher authority than you have. Now, what we're going to see here in Genesis 17 is that God is going to express his authority. He's going to express his sovereign authority in the life of Abram. And how does he do that? Well, just one way he does it is by giving him a new name. It's God's way of saying, you remember that I'm the one calling the shots in your life. You're not the one calling the shots, I am. You might think that you're in control, but I'm the one who's in control. Now, as we look in Scripture, we see this is not the first time it's done. Well, actually, maybe it was the first time we see it in Scripture, but I should say it's not the only time that we see this in the Bible. We see in several places where God decides to rename a person. For instance, later on, we're going to see in Genesis 32, when Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord all night, at the break of day, he says, your name is no longer Jacob, but what? Israel, because you're a prince with God. From here on out, your name is Israel. And then on into the New Testament, where in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus said to Simon, which means shifting like sand, your name is now Peter, which means what? Rock. Stable rock. And so we see the Lord doing this many times in Scripture. Now, what we see in Genesis chapter 17, then, is God expressing his sovereign authority in people's lives over the events specifically of the life of Abraham and the people around him. So much so that God says, I'm going to change your name. And four times we see a new name given in the book of Genesis chapter 17. And really, we can divide this chapter up into two sections. Verses 1 to 22, where God reveals his sovereign purpose to Abram. And then verses 23 down to verse 27, where Abraham responds to God's revelation. And I think the lesson that we can draw from this as I study it is that we have to learn how to properly respond to God's sovereign purpose in our life. That's the thing that I pick up here. In fact, I would argue that the way you respond to God's sovereign will in your life will determine what type of a Christian you're going to be. Are you going to be happy, joyful, at peace, or are you going to be frustrated, bitter, angry, and miserable? And the thing that determines that is how you respond to God's rule in your life. So many Christians I meet are like Jonas. They're kind of pouting and complaining and angry and frustrated, wanting God to do other things. And so I think that this is foundational. I think the doctrine of God's sovereignty is the foundation for a life of submission and trust. It humbles our pride. When we understand that God is in control, it assures us that he will prevail And also, all those who oppose us will ultimately lose if you're trusting in the sovereign purposes of God. It's at the heart of the Christian service because it assures us that anything we do, any labor that we do, is not in vain. God is going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. It also helps us to endure trials and to wait upon God, even like Abraham did. We find him doing this in his life. And because we know that God will do what he has promised. So I want you to notice these two things tonight. Number one, the revelation of God's sovereign purpose. The revelation of God's sovereign purpose. God is going to come to Abraham in this section. And really, verses 1 to 22 make up what I call five authoritative speeches that God gives to Abraham. And here in this section, God is the one doing all the talking. And we notice how authoritative God's speech is by the phrase, I will. For example, look at verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Drop down to verse 6. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed. Verse 8. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. And the last part, and I will be their God. And so we see this repeatedly, seven times. God doesn't feel Abram out for his opinion. God announces, God commands, God reveals what he's determined to do. Abram didn't set up this interview with God, as we come to chapter 17. He didn't determine when it would end. God appears to Abraham without being summoned, tells Abraham what is going to happen. And then when he's finished talking with Abraham, he leaves. And so God's sovereignty means that God, not man, determines the course of human history, and he works it out in his timetable and in his way, not in our way. And that's what we see. But let's look at the first name that's revealed here in this section. First of all, God Almighty, God himself. Look in verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, as it says here, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Lord, or the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, suddenly God appears to Abram after 13 years of silence. And chapter 16, verse 16 kind of connects this because it says that Abram was 86 years old when Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. Now here God appears the next time in chapter 17, verse 1, and Abram is now 99 years old. So there are 13 years in between there. 13 silent years where God didn't speak to Abraham. And then all of a sudden he appears. And then he says, I am Almighty God. Now this is, the Hebrew here is El Shaddai. And this is from, by the way, this is the first time this title for God is used. And it's used 48 other times in Scripture, 31 of those times in the book of Job. El, of course, means God. Shaddai, what does that mean? Scholars really can't agree on what Shaddai means. There is some debate. Some say it comes from a root word, which means mountain. And that thus talks about the strength and the stability of God. But I think it comes from the root Sedad, which means to be strong and powerful. The Septuagint and the Latin Vulgate translate it, quote, all powerful. And I think almighty is the best way to translate this in the English. Because it describes who God is. And in the context of Genesis 17, God is clearly the sovereign one telling Abram that he is God and he's what he's going to do and how he expects Abraham to obey. And so God, this name, therefore, points to God as the one who determines Abraham's course, and he's powerful enough to carry it out. Not only does he determine his destiny, he is powerful enough to do it. By the way, even when things look impossible. Because do you know what? Abraham is 99 years old at this time. His wife, Sarah, she's 89. And now it's humanly impossible for them to have children. Remember, God has promised that Abraham was going to have a son through Sarah. But it's humanly impossible now. It's beyond a biological impossibility. And this is when God comes and says, Abraham, I can do this Because I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. I have the power to fulfill my covenant and my purpose. And that's how God reveals himself to Abraham. I heard a great preacher once say that when he got to the end of his ministry, he wanted to look back and know for sure that it was God who did it all, not him or not any of his creative innovations, but it was God who did it. Vance Havner says this: we say that we depend upon the Holy Spirit, but actually we are so wired up with our own devices that if the fire does not fall from heaven, we can turn on a switch and produce false fire of our own, end quote. Now, the Lord wanted Abram to know that he is the one who will do this. This has nothing to do with Abraham and Sarah. They're beyond the ability to have a child. This is something that will come from God. And God's going to display that. When Abraham had a battle with four kings, God said, Abraham, I am your shield. When Abraham doubted taking the spoil from of Sodom's wealth, God said, I'm your exceeding great reward. And now here, when Abraham and Sarah can't have children, when they're as good as dead, basically the Bible says, God again comes and says, I am Almighty God. I can fulfill my covenant promise. And so he makes the promise in verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And so we see the first name revealed then is Almighty God. But now notice the second name that we see revealed here. Look in verse 3. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Now, here God changes Abraham's name. And again, God doesn't ask Abraham's opinion. I mean, he changed his name with 99 years old. God simply announces, this is the way it's going to be. Your name, Abram, will be changed to Abraham. And again, God is doing this to demonstrate to Abraham that he's going to fulfill his word. Abram, by the way, means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. And so, remember I told you before that Abram probably was embarrassed when people would ask what his name was, exalted father, and he only had one son. I mean, this kind of really puts more pressure on him, because not only is it exalted father, but his name now is father of a multitude. And anytime someone called his name after this, it was reminding him again that God is going to give him a multitude of offspring. And so this really kind of takes it up to the next level. One person wrote this: it would be like a totally bald man named Harry, whom God told, you're now going to be called bushy-headed Harry. Abram would have been the butt of every joke around. But God gave him this sign: you will have many children. And then we see his promise to fulfill the covenant with the land. Look in verses 7 and 8. And I will give unto thee the seed after thee, give to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Again, God says, I'm going to give you the land, Abraham, just like I told you. And then the sign. Look in verses 10 to verse 14. God establishes circumcision as the sign of the covenant with Abraham. Just as the rainbow was a sign of the covenant with Noah, and the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant at Mount Sinai, here circumcision then becomes a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And look what he says in verse 10. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token for the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money, or any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And then in verse 14, God goes on to say, anyone who is not will be cut off. And so this was the sign of their commitment. Just like a wedding ring is a sign of my commitment to my wife, this circumcision was to be a sign of their commitment and devotion to Almighty God. The only difference is you can take a wedding ring off and you can cast it aside. You can't do that with this sign of the covenant. This is eternal. This is permanent. And there's a sense in which circumcision symbolized cleansing, because the sin nature is passed through the male organ in procreation. And so this special mark reminded them that they were cleansed now and accepted by God, all who were part of this covenant. So one writer said it had at least four purposes. It symbolized purity, the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It was it distinguished the seed of Abram from Gentiles. It perpetuated the memory of the covenant, and it reminded them of their duty to cultivate moral purity. And so God says, Abram, this is going to be the sign of the covenant. R. Kent Hughes wrote this. I thought this was interesting. Circumcision involved Abram's powers of procreation, the area of life in which he resorted to fleshly expediency and had failed. For Abraham's circumcision was an act of repentance and a sign of dependence upon God for the promise. And so God then gives him this sign and assures him again of what he's going to do. Now, here's the third name. We saw God Almighty. We saw God change the name of Abram. But now Sarah, look in verse 15. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarah, Sarai, we should say thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And so here God basically again gives another reassurance of what he will do. He said, you're going to change your wife's name to Sarah. Now, the word Sarai, according to some, means to mock or be contentious. But God said, change it to Sarah, which means princess. And that was an appropriate title because she was going to be a mother of kings. And she played a wonderful role in all of this. She is really, we can't minimize her place in God's great plan of redemption. Like her husband, she had her faults, but ultimately she trusted in the Lord. And First Peter gives her, exalts her, I should say, as an example of what a Christian woman should be. And so there is God Almighty. There's Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, and then there's another name that God gives in our passage to show his control over the events. Look in verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And here's the fourth name. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, and Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And so here's Isaac. Now, some think that what Abraham's doing in verse 18 is asking that Ishmael be the chosen one. God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. In a sense, Abraham is saying, what about Ishmael? I'm going to have another son, but what about him? Now, that's kind of understandable because how old is Ishmael now at this point in Abraham's life? He's 13 years old, which means that they have grown very close. And so from a human point of view, it's understandable why Abraham would intercede and say, God, why don't you make Ishmael the chosen one? But you know what God does? God overrules that. And God says, no, Sarah will have a son, and you will name him Isaac. Now, the first baby to be named in the Bible was Ishmael, and this is the second baby to be named in the Bible, Isaac. And actually, the word Isaac means laughter or laughed. Three different occasions of laughter are associated with Isaac's birth. I think Abraham here, we see he laughed in verse 17. Sarah later on will laugh in unbelief. And then she will laugh for joy when finally he is born. But now God does promise Abraham that he will bless Ishmael as well. In verses 20 to 22, God says, I will also bless him. He will be fruitful. He will multiply. From him will come a great nation and 12 princes. And so God gives Abraham this promise as well. And so we see here then in this first part, God laying out his plan. God saying, this is the way it's going to be. This is what I am going to do. Abraham, you have to submit to this. I'm overruling your plan, your desire for Ishmael to be the chosen one. This has been my plan all along. And to show you that I'm in control, I am God Almighty. I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah. And you're going to have a son and you're going to call his name Isaac. Why? Because I'm in control. And I have determined these things. And so we see that God not only knows the future, but he determines it. He makes it happen. But now here's the second thing I want to focus on tonight, and that is the response to God's sovereign purpose. How do we respond when God reveals to us that he is the one working in our lives, bringing about the things that are taking place? How are we to respond to that as believers? Well, as I look in this chapter, I see several responses from Abraham, and I think that we can apply these to ourselves. And the first response I see is patience. Just write down number one, patience. You say, where do you see that? We'll go all the way back to chapter 17, verse 1, where it says, Abram was 99 years old when the Lord appeared to him. For all those years, Abraham continued to wait on God. Now, what would you have done if God had made you a promise and then for 13 years you didn't hear from him? Nothing. No word. Many of us, if we were in Abraham's shoes, we probably would have packed up and went back to Ur of the Chaldees and said, it's over. I'm done. I mean, my patience has so much has a limit to how long I can wait. But again, part of walking in faith is learning to wait upon God and getting in harmony with his timing on things. And you know, many times in our lives, God makes us wait. Are you here tonight? And can you honestly say that you've never had to wait on God for anything? I mean, all of us, God has taught us and is teaching us to learn to wait on him. You know why? Because that has a sanctifying work in us. James 1, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you might be perfect. Now, the word for perfect here, teleos in the Greek, means full maturity. God says, I'm using this time in your life, this you waiting and being patient, so that you'll be fully mature as a Christian. And someone has said that an oak tree is the teleos of an acorn. And that's a good analogy. Before James Garfield became president of the United States, he was president of a college in Ohio. And one time a father came to him and said, my son is taking courses in your college, and I'm wondering if he could take some courses that could hurry him up and help him to graduate in 2 years. And James Garfield said, well, I can do that, but it all really depends upon what you want to make of your boy. Because when God wants to make an oak tree, he takes 100 years. But if he wants to make squash, it requires only 2 summers. And that's so true. When God wants to do something in your life and when he wants to make you strong, it requires patience on your part and waiting on the Lord. Someone said, he who waits on God loses no time. Another one said, to be impatient with God, chronically, habitually impatient with him because things are not to our liking, makes the Christian life a dreadful burden. And that is true. Are you impatient with God? Are you willing to wait upon God that he might accomplish his sovereign purpose in your life? And so we must learn to wait, patience. But here's another reaction I see from Abraham, and that is write down worship. Worship. Look in verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Look at verse 3. And Abram fell on his face. That's worship. That's another response to the sovereign will of God in our life. And this is the proper and right response. When we understand that God is in control, it should cause us all to worship God. Because he can't be God unless he's in control. He can't be God unless he's sovereign. One professor was talking about this with his students. He was teaching and he read a statement from a confession, and this is a statement. God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. And then he stopped and he asked his students, is there anyone here in this room that does not believe that statement I just read? And several hands went up. And then he said, are there any convinced atheists in this room? And that time no hands went up. And then he said, everyone who raised his hand to the first question should have raised their hand to the second question as well. And then he went on to argue, if there is a single molecule in the universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. That one maverick molecule could perhaps lay waste all of God's plans and promises towards us. And he concluded by saying, without God being sovereign, without sovereignty, God cannot be God. And that is so true. And that's why we worship him. That's why Paul at the end of Romans said, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord and who hath been his counselor? That's Paul pouring out worship because he knows God is God and he's in control and he can't always understand what God does. He just worships him. And so the proper response then is worship. And so we see patience. We must be patient. We must worship. But I tell you another thing, faith. Look again in verse 1. And when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Watch this next phrase. Walk before me and be thou perfect. What is God saying there? What does he mean when he says be perfect? He wasn't talking about being sinless. And by the way, why did God wait so long again to appear to Abraham? Well, really, I think in this expression here, this is a rebuke. It was a reproof to Abraham. You know why? Because remember the last chapter in chapter 16, you remember what happened. Abraham devised this plot, he and Sarah, how that Hagar could be a surrogate mother and they could father a child. He could father a child and she could mother a child through their own human means and ingenuity. And we know that that all backfired on Abraham. And so it's as if God is saying to Abraham, Abraham, you stop that foolishness. Walk before me and be perfect. In other words, trust me. Stop relying on human schemes. Stop scheming. Walk before me and be perfect. And God reminded him of his almightiness. And also, not only that, but it was a test for Abraham. God waited on purpose to wait, as I said before, until it was humanly impossible for them to have children. Because man's extremity is God's opportunity. And it was to stretch Abraham's faith. Write down Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. Talk about Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so thy seed shall be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Listen to this. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so simply put, I think this phrase just means, Abraham, trust me. Stop doubting me. Be perfect. Walk before me in a mature way with a mature faith. Don't undo and doubt what you have done in faith. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, that a doubter will not get anything from the Lord. Someone said a doubter needs a mountain load of faith to remove a mustard seed. And so he says, trust me. But let me give you the next response. We saw patience and worship. And we saw faith, but another way to respond to God's sovereignty is joy, Look at verse 17. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Now, there are some people that look at this and they think that this laughter from Abraham at this part is kind of unbelief. But I don't agree with that. I don't think that Abraham is laughing in unbelief. I think it's really an expression of his joy at the prospect of what God is going to do. You say, why? Well, let me give you a few reasons. First of all, he falls on his face, which is, again, an act of what? Worship. It's the second time he does it. Now, I can't imagine Abraham falling on his face and saying, God, I don't believe you. I don't have faith. I'm doubting you. I think he falls on his face and he believes God. It's worship. But also, just remember, what did God just tell him? Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. Don't doubt me. Why would Abraham, right after that, do the very thing that God told him not to do. This would have been a monstrous sin if Abraham was doubting God at this point. And besides that, we don't see any voice of disapproval from God. Later on in Genesis chapter 18, we're going to see Sarah, and she laughs. When God tells Sarah you're going to have a child, she laughs, and God rebukes her immediately. God disapproved of her laughter. Why? Because it was a laughter of unbelief. Here, this is not the laughter of unbelief. God surely would have rebuked Abraham if it was. He doesn't do that here. And besides, I'll tell you another thing. When Abraham says, what about Ishmael? That to me is an indicator that he believes what God is going to do, because he wouldn't have to answer that ask that question. What about my son Ishmael? Unless he really knew that there was another son coming. And so I think that Abraham believed God. And I think this laughter here was a combination of awe and wonder and joy. He knew that God was going to fulfill his word. And I think it is just an expression of that joy that bursts forth at knowing that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. Now, I say all that leads up to this. When we really understand that God is in control, it should bring joy to our heart. It should let us know that none of his purposes are going to fall or fail, that God is going to accomplish his will. And friend, that helps me, because it lets me know that it isn't all dependent on me. If ministry was all dependent on me, we're in big trouble. But it's not all dependent on me. It's dependent upon God. George Mueller, the great Christian and the man who was a man of prayer and faith, who ran many orphanages. In fact, he built 5 large orphan homes in his lifetime, and he took care of 10,024 orphans. And he said the greatest truth that he discovered in Scripture, the one that gave him the greatest joy, was the sovereignty of God, knowing that it was all dependent on God. It wasn't all dependent on him. He could carry that burden knowing that God was in control. But let me give you the last response. We said worship, or patience and worship and faith and joy. But here's the last one, obedience. We should respond to God's sovereign will with obedience. Because in verses 23 down to verse 27, what we see is that Abraham, without hesitation, obeys God and begins the rite of circumcision on all those who are in his house. And if we understand that God is sovereign, then we should be willing to be obedient to him, no matter how difficult it may be. And to be honest with you, this was not an easy thing to do. I mean, Abraham is going to now go through this rite of circumcision, not just for himself, but it's his whole household. And not only was it just the excruciating physical pain, but this rite permanently disfigured a man. And this was going to be a difficult task, and yet he does it. And he does it without hesitation. He just obeys the Lord. By submitting to all of these things, he's showing that he trusts in God. And it means that Abraham is not putting his confidence in the flesh anymore. He is obeying what God says and trusting in him from here on out. Obedience. And that is the sign of our submission to the sovereign purposes of God for our life. And so we see then that these are the responses that Abraham had. Patience. Are you patient with the Lord? Let him work these things out. Right now, some of you are in a difficult situation. You say, I can't see the light. Be patient. Let God work these things out. Worship. Realize he's in control. Worship the Lord. Be obedient to what he says. Have faith. Don't doubt him. Walk before him and be perfect. Let the fact that God is in control bring joy to your heart. And then be obedient to all the things that he says. I believe the major cause of worldliness in the church today is because we have a watered down view of the sovereignty and supremacy of God. And we need to recapture that understanding of the sovereignty of God if we're going to be obedient and fruitful in our Christian life. I heard about a newspaper that ran the following correction. This was the title of a First Christian Church program in last week's paper, and it was written, Our God Resigns. But actually, that was a misprint, because the word resigns was not the word that they intended to publish. The title should have read, Our God Reigns. Some believers, when I look at their life, I wonder if they think that God has resigned from being in control of the universe. May God help us to live not like God has resigned, But may we live as if God reigns and He's in control of all things. So let's bow for prayer tonight. Father, we again look at the life of Abraham, and he's such an example to us, Lord, of faith and walking in faith.
Thank you for listening to the Ellendale Pulpit with Dr. Jerry Harmon. If this message has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We invite you to call us at 901-386-4676 or send us an email at the following address, sermons@ellendalebaptist.org. If you are in the Memphis area, we invite you to come visit with us at Ellendale Baptist Church. We are located at 3861 Broadway Road in Bartlett, Tennessee. Our Sunday worship services are at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Our pastor, Dr. Jerry Harmon, prays that God's richest blessings will be yours.